Well, could I ask you to turn in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We do thank our brother for the kind words of welcome. It is good to be with you here in Enniskillen and to join with you in fellowship in the Gospel. Some time ago, a couple of my boys were trying to work out the churches that I hadn't preached in yet, and so they spent some time going through the different churches. But they worked out that Enniskillen was one of them. They hadn't come with me to Enniskillen when I was a student, and they didn't believe that I was here at all preaching God's Word. And they were right in that. I think there was three other churches as well as Enniskillen. So this is one off the bucket list. We've marked this one off. After tonight, we cannot say we haven't preached in Enniskillen. But we trust that as we gather around God's Word, that God will bless us, God will speak to us. We've known a conscious sense of His presence as well. I've enjoyed the messages in song. And God has been faithful to us. And it is a wonderful thing, of course, to gather around God's Word and to come before the Word of the King. Each time we open the book, that's what we're doing. Coming before the very Word of the living God. It is God who speaks here. And that is a great privilege. No greater privilege than to come face to face with truth, the truth of God's Word. And we trust tonight that as we read the Word of God, as we come to consider God's truth, God will speak to each one of our hearts. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to commence here at verse 12 in our reading tonight. Mark 11, verse 12, and read down to verse 21. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 21. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to consider His truth this evening. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege once again that is ours to gather in Thy name and to gather in this fashion around Thy Word. And we pray, O God, that even as we come now to the final moments of this meeting, that Thou wouldst come by Thy Spirit. Lord, Thou wouldst lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank You, Lord, that Thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And we know this is the work of the Spirit of God. It is to show us Christ, to reveal Christ to us, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst do this for each one of our hearts this evening. We think of each spiritual state that is represented here before Thee. We think of those that are Your own people, encourage them, strengthen them. We pray, O God, that we be led on to greater things with God in these days. But Lord, we pray for the dear unsaved. We thank You for those that are gathered into the company of God's people, still outside of Christ. What a gracious mercy from heaven to be found here once again before the Word of the living God. We pray, O God, Thou would speak to the dear unsaved. Thou wouldst be merciful to us. We thank You, Lord, for Thy mercies to us in the temporal sense. We thank You, Lord, for the physical harvest. How good is the God that we adore. And Lord, we thank You for these many blessings, these great mercies from heaven. Lord, Thou art a God who is faithful, and all we have needed Thy hand has provided. Lord, we thank You especially tonight for salvation in Christ. Lord, all that our souls need, God again has provided. Provided through His Son. We pray, O God, that souls here tonight would taste and see that God is good, and that even we would know something of a spiritual harvest, many being garnered into God's storehouse. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Be with us now in the preaching of Thy Word. We confess and acknowledge our need of Thy help. Come upon the preacher, come upon the hearer alike. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we turn to God's Word this evening, I want to consider with you one of the most solemn and one of the most serious passages that we have in all of Scripture. One of the most solemn incidents that was found in our Savior's earthly ministry. The incident that I'm referring to is the time Christ cursed a fig tree on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem. And as a result of that curse, as a result of that tree being cursed by Christ, it dried up, withered away, and it died. The Savior, as he approached this tree, was hungry. And it was his desire to eat the fruit of the tree. He was hungry. He felt he needed to be nourished. He felt he needed his strength renewed. And so he came to the tree expecting to find fruit. But on discovering that the tree was barren, the Lord Jesus was left hungry. And he was left greatly disappointed. He then cursed the tree. And miraculously, it withered away and died. Now, the reason why I have said this incident of Christ cursing a barren fig tree is one of the most solemn incidents, not only in our Savior's earthly ministry, but also in all of Scripture, is because the cursing of the fig tree is the only time that we know of Christ exercising his miraculous power to bring the curse and to bring judgment. The cursing of the fig tree is the only time we read in God's Word of God using or Christ using his miraculous power to bring judgment. This miracle involving the fig tree is one that demonstrates for us very, very clearly Christ's great power. Christ's power as he comes to judge and as he comes to deal with those who are under judgment. All of the other miracles which Christ performed were acts of mercy. They were acts of remarkable mercy. And we can think of Christ's many miracles. Think of the Lord Jesus healing the sick. The Lord Jesus delivering people from the power of the devil. The hungry being fed. Storms being stilled. Even the dead being raised to life. In all of these miracles, our Lord exercised his miraculous power in a merciful and gracious manner. And lives were transformed. Lives were changed. Lives were wonderfully turned around. And of course, Christ's miracles, as he changed people's lives, remind us, they point to us in regard to Christ's great power in salvation. And this is what they all remind us of. Christ's power in salvation. He's able to take a life and he's able to turn a life around. And it doesn't matter what your situation is tonight. Christ has power to deal with that situation. No matter your spiritual state tonight, Christ has power to deal with that. And that is what his miracles remind us of. That's what they point to. Christ has got power to meet the need of man's soul. Power to transform individuals. But here in this miracle we're coming to look at this evening, things are very much different. In this miracle, Christ, in a most miraculous way, doesn't bring healing. He brings judgment. He brings the curse. He brings condemnation. He manifests his omnipotent power in this miracle in a most terrifying and in a most shocking manner. Now, as we consider this most solemn incident in God's Word, I believe we are taught of the miraculous nature of God's judgment. And that's what this miracle teaches us. I believe this is the central truth in this miracle. The miraculous nature of God's judgment. When Christ returns again to judge this world, his judgment will be a supernatural and miraculous judgment. This is something which we must never forget. When Christ returns to this world, when he appears at the end of time, he will appear in a most miraculous fashion. And his judgment will be that which is supernatural, and it will be miraculous in every sense. There are many people, and they dismiss the thought of a final judgment. There are many people and they think it is a ludicrous and unrealistic thing that all the peoples of this world will be summoned one day before the judgment seat of Christ. In their finite minds, they cannot comprehend how each person that has ever lived will be called before the great white throne and how the books will be opened. Then there will be a comprehensive judgment carried out according to those things which are written in the books. They think of the billions of people that have lived upon earth. And they reason that such people could never be divided as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Such a thing is not possible in their minds. They cannot comprehend it. It's beyond reason, they think.
Surely such a thing is not true. But the reason why people dismiss the final judgment, the reason why people pass it off as a fanciful and unrealistic thing, is because they don't understand the miraculous nature of Christ's judgment. They fail to grasp that great truth. His judgment will be a most miraculous one. Yeah, we can say the final judgment of Christ will be as miraculous as creation itself. It will be as spectacular as God speaking all things into existence out of nothing. And we think of creation in this way. God spoke this world into being out of nothing. Well, the final judgment will be as miraculous and as wonderful and as spectacular as creation itself. It will be an act of the greatest wonder and splendor. In Revelation 6, we are actually told of the reaction of men as they come to realize the miraculous nature of Christ's judgment at the end of time. And this is what it says in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What have these people just realized? They have just come to see the supernatural a miraculous nature of Christ's final judgment. This is what has just dawned upon their hearts and minds. Christ is coming to judge, and there's simply no escape. And so therefore they're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the one who sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. They have just realized the final judgment is not only real, but it is that which is of a most miraculous nature. And so this miracle of Christ judging or bringing judgment upon the fruitless fig tree is one that points us very clearly to the final judgment and how it will be miraculous and how it will be a most solemn and a most terrifying thing. And so this evening I want us to consider this miracle. This very solemn, this very serious, this very thought-provoking miracle of Christ. And I want us to draw some lessons from this. Speak to us of the nature of Christ's final judgment. Notice firstly then, as we think of this fig tree, the expectation of the fig tree. See again the words of verses 12 and 13 here in Mark 11. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. As the Savior with his disciples walked the short distance from Bethany to Jerusalem, he noticed the fig tree in the distance. And being hungry, he came to it expecting to find fruit that he might satisfy his hunger. The word haply here indicates the expectation of Christ. And that's what it really reveals to us. Christ came with this expectation. Oh, there's a fig tree in the distance. I'm hungry. I'm so glad it's there. I'll go and partake of the fruit of that fig tree. And that's what the word haply indicates. He was looking forward to eating figs and being strengthened in body from them. And examining this passage, we can say this expectation of Christ was not unrealistic. In fact, he had every right to expect good fruit here. And he had every right to expect fruit for a number of reasons. Christ expected fruit of this fig tree, firstly because of what it professed. What it professed. Notice again the opening words of verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Having leaves. What the Savior noticed about this fig tree was it had leaves. Now, this was significant and important because this is how a fig tree indicates it has fruit. On a fig tree, the fruit begins to appear before the leaves or foliage. But as the leaves appear, it is then an indication that the fruit is almost ready to be harvested. A tree with a good covering of leaves, like the fig tree in this passage, was really declaring there's abundance of fruit here. There's plenty of fruit here to be enjoyed. This is what this tree was professing by its leaves. This is why Christ came with expectation. This is why he approached it happily. Because of its leaves. He saw this at a distance. And so the tree was professing to have fruit because of the foliage that it had. What a solemn lesson there is for us to consider here. A very solemn lesson. A profession of faith in Christ is useless. It is worthless unless there is fruit in the heart and in the life. Well, I believe this is a lesson we must not miss as we think about this fig tree. It had leaves, but it had no fruit. And how many who sit in evangelical churches are found exactly in this position? Their Christianity is all leaves. They've got no fruit. How many believe all is well? All is well with their soul because of the leaves of a profession. Because of one occasion in their lives when they had an experience or they said a prayer. And that's all they have. It's all they have. Let me say this tonight. When you stand before Christ in the judgment day, Christ will not be interested in your profession. He will want to see the fruit of repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He will want to see the sweet figs of holiness in your lives. That's what he will want to see. That's what he will expect. He will not be interested in a profession. He will take no notice of it. It's fruit that he's after. And the Word of God makes this abundantly clear. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel just for a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Well-known words, but we would do well just to consider exactly what Christ says here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Christ is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here's people who are professing. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." Here are people, and they've got the profession. They have got the leaves. But notice what Christ says. He describes them as those that work iniquity. In other words, they never brought forth the fruit of grace in their lives, fruit of salvation. There was never any change. They lived for self. They lived for this world. They had no living. They had no living relationship with Christ. Oh, dear people, let me be honest with you tonight. All you have in regard to salvation is a time and a date. That's all you have. You haven't got God's salvation. You haven't. The Christian is one who lives in fellowship with Christ. The Christian is one who desires Christ, who loves Christ, who delights in Christ. That's fruit. That's fruit. And that's what Christ is expecting to see. And this is why he came to this tree, expecting fruit, because of what it professed. Notice also with me here, Christ expected fruit in this tree, not only because of what it professed, but also because of its privileges. This tree obviously was a very privileged tree. It had been well tended and cared for. The fact that Christ saw it afar off indicates that this particular fig tree was not sickly. It wasn't unnourished. It wasn't a little shrub that was growing there without health, without vitality. No, the opposite was the case. It was strong and vibrant. It stood out in the landscape. Christ saw it afar off. It had been well fed. It had enjoyed many benefits. Its leafy foliage clearly indicated this. And so as Christ beheld this tree at a distance, he came to it expecting to find fruit because of how healthy and well-nourished it appeared. Again, there is a very important heart-searching truth to observe here. Christ expects to find gospel fruit where there has been gospel privileges. Where a soul has been nourished in the gospel, when a person has been fed with truth, Christ expects the fruit of salvation. He expects that. Remember the terrible words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cities of Gerasen and Bethsaida, Matthew 11. Woe unto thee, Gerasen, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. What was Christ saying? He was saying of these places, those that had received great gospel privileges were accountable for those privileges. They were accountable. And that's what he was saying about Gerasen and Bethsaida. I have performed miracles. I have preached. You've been brought to the truth. But you're rejected. But in the day of judgment, and remember we're thinking about judgment here, in the day of judgment, you'll be brought to account for these things. See, Christ was expecting fruit. There had been great privileges, great benefits known. In the judgment, Christ will expect the fruit of salvation from all those who have been privileged to know the gospel. And again, we must be very careful here, because what privileges have we enjoyed? Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you've attended Sabbath school, attended the house of God here where the word of God has been faithfully preached for many years. Maybe on many occasions you've sat in a gospel mission. You've sat under the influence of God's truth. You've heard the word of God clearly preached. And oh, what privileges. Christ expects fruit. He expects fruit. The fruit of repentance. The fruit of faith. He came to this tree expecting to find fruit because of what it professed, because of its privileges. He also expected to find fruit because of the period here, the period of time. In the last part of verse 13, reference is made to the period of time or the season of the year when Christ came to this tree. It says here, for the time of figs was not yet. The time of figs was not yet. Now, this does not mean it was not the season for figs, because it would not be reasonable then for Christ to expect to find figs. Instead, it means harvest time, for gathering the figs had not yet come. The harvest season had not yet begun. And so the figs would still be on the tree, because the harvest time hadn't started yet. If the time for figs had come, then a tree might well have no figs upon it, because it would have been harvested. It would have been gleaned. But you see, this period of time had not yet come. And so Christ expected to find figs in this tree because of the time. The time that he came to this fig tree. Let me ask you this evening just to think for a moment of the period of time in which you live. The period of time in which we live. We're not living in the dark ages where the gospel light was burning very low and Rome was ruling the nations. As we are found here in Northern Ireland, we're not found in an Islamic state or a communist country where the preaching of the gospel is banned. No, God in his sovereign wisdom and grace has placed us into this world in such a time and in such a place where we have many opportunities to bear the fruit of salvation in our lives. Many opportunities to repent and seek Christ. Therefore, in the judgment, it is completely fair that Christ would expect to find the fruit of salvation in our lives. Completely fair. Because of the period and time in which we live, because of our situation. It is completely fair. And this will happen. If you turn your back on Christ, in the judgment you will be brought to think of how you've been brought up in Northern Ireland. You've lived in this place. You attended a faithful preaching church. You said in the harvest service here, in this very meeting, and God give you all of these things. This was the period in time in which you lived. And yet you rejected. Sinner, you're living in the day and also in a place of gospel opportunity. You will give an account to God for this. You will give an account to God for these things. Oh, do not waste or squander the period of grace God has given to you. The opportunity, the privileges, the benefits. Because Christ expects fruit. The fruits of salvation. And so we see here the expectation of the fig tree. But then notice with me, secondly, the examination of the fig tree. As the Lord Jesus came to this fig tree, filled with expectation because of what he saw at a distance, he began to look. And he began to look very closely and examine very carefully this tree. And as we think of how Christ examined this fruitless fig tree, two things stand out. We see here that this was a detailed examination. And I believe we can clearly say this as we examine this passage. It was a detailed examination. The words in verse 13, "And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves," reveal just how thorough and how detailed this examination was. Every leaf would have been carefully lifted. Every leaf would have been examined, or under every leaf would have been examined. The nature of a fig tree is its leaves cover the fruit. They cover the figs. And so you cannot see the figs unless you lift the leaves and pull them to the one side. And this is the very nature of a fig tree. Therefore, Christ, in order to discover this particular fig tree had no fruit, would have needed to have examined it very carefully. Examined it in great detail. It was not just a quick glance over the tree. No, the Lord Jesus would have got right into the midst of the tree and examined it thoroughly, opened it up, exposed it to the daylight, and all would have been revealed. This will be the nature of by which Christ will examine the lives of men at the final judgment. He will open our lives up and peer under every leaf. He will examine our thoughts. He will examine our desires. He will examine our words. Of course, he will look at our actions. There will not be one part of our lives left untouched. Not one part. He will open everything up. And all will be exposed to his all-seeing, all-knowing eye. All will be revealed. This is a fearful and solemn truth. And it is a truth that should cause us to flee immediately to Christ for salvation. When we think of the all-seeing eyes of God examining us, we have no hope. What hope have we got? Imagine the day of judgment. Oh, what if tonight I was to know exactly what you were thinking? If I was to know all about your life, the thoughts that you had, the desires that you had, the things you had said, the things you had done, if I was to know these things, and if I was to put them up on the wall tonight for everyone here to see, every sinful thought that you had, every sinful desire that you had, every sinful word that you spoke or thing that you'd done, and we were to expose it all before everyone tonight in this building, you would be so ashamed. I would be so ashamed. You wouldn't know where to look. But you know, in that judgment, that's exactly what's going to happen. Ah, but it will not be before our fellow creatures. It'll be before our Creator, the God of heaven, the judge of all men. And you see, this is the manner by which we will be examined in full detail. Oh, we cannot comprehend this. We cannot understand it. Even the very things that we've forgot about will be brought out. And all will be exposed. You see, we have no hope. We have simply, man has simply got no hope in the light of such judgment. No hope unless if Christ is our Savior. No hope unless they have claimed Christ as their beloved and their Redeemer. Those that are Christ's, you see, they bear the fruits of His perfect righteousness. This is the wonderful thing about salvation. And believer, this ought to delight and thrill your soul tonight in regard to salvation. You believe in Christ. Christ gives to you His perfect righteousness. He takes the fruit of your sin away. And He's taken it away by His blood upon the tree. And He gives to you the fruit of His perfect righteousness. And so therefore, in the judgment, when your life is examined, you know what will be seen? Not our sinfulness, but His perfectness. Not our rotten fruits of unrighteousness, but the perfect fruit of His perfect life. That's why you need Christ tonight. Oh, sinner, that's why you need Him as your Savior. For only He can give to you that which will enable you to stand in the judgment. Now, as we think of this examination, it was a detailed examination. You can also say here it was a disappointing examination. It was evidently the case here that Christ was extremely, extremely disappointed as He examined this fig tree. He came haply to it, hoping to find that something to deal with his hunger. And this is the mindset, you see, of the Savior as He comes to this tree. Haply, expecting to find something good, wholesome. But oh, what disappointment. Disappointment when He discovers nothing but leaves. There was nothing here that pleased Him. There was nothing here that brought Him joy. And we can think of the Savior being thoroughly disappointed here. So it will be as Christ deals with impenitent and unbelieving sinners in the day of examination. I want you to know tonight, there's nothing about the judgment of the sinner that Christ will find pleasure or satisfaction in. Sometimes people think God stands ready to punish sinners. God is angry. And they have this thought about God ready just to judge and punish and condemn sinners to hell. Do you know what God stands ready to do? Pardon sinners. Why do you think the world continues on to this very day? Think of the legislation that has come in today in our land. Or will come in this evening if God doesn't intervene. Vile, wicked, sinful things. And yet God doesn't instantly step in. Why? He's given men space to repent. He's a God full of grace and mercy, a long-suffering God, a compassionate God. Read in Ezekiel 33 and 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." That's what God has pleasure in. When men repent and seek his salvation. 2 Peter 3 and 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Think also of Christ as if you had Jerusalem. And he thought of how they would reject him. We are told he beheld the city. And he wept over it. He wept over it. And said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And ye would not." Here we see the heart of Christ. The loving, tender, gracious heart of Christ towards man. Sinner, understand this. Christ has no pleasure in your destruction. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He declares, "He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." Therefore, seek Christ. He's willing and happy to save all that will come to him and confess their need of salvation. Christ says in Luke 15 and 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven when men return or repent of their sin and turn from their wicked ways. And so we see this examination here. Examination of the fig tree. It was detailed. It was disappointing. One last thing in closing I want to notice with you. Not only the examination of the fig tree and the expectation of the fig tree. We must consider the end of the fig tree. The end of it. Verse 14 tells us here in Luke 11. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. After Christ discovered the true nature of this fig tree, after he learned of its fruitlessness, he passed sentence upon it and was the sentence of death. What we actually see as we consider the end of this fig tree is the terrible nature of the judgment of Christ when it falls. The terrible nature of that judgment when it falls upon an individual. Such is the shocking nature of the judgment of Christ that we cannot comprehend or grasp just how horrific it will be. How we can't understand it. The Word of God uses many different terms and horrific languages as it speaks about the final judgment and how men will suffer the condemnation of God. But we can't understand these things. We cannot comprehend these things. For there's nothing like it. And of course, the wonderful thing for the believer is we will never know. Never, ever know what the wrath of God is like. Yet here in Christ passing sentence on the fig tree, we are taught some very sobering truths about the judgment of Christ, which will come upon all those who will reject him and are found still in their sin in the final judgment. We are taught here the judgment of Christ will be righteous. It will be righteous. The fig tree was fruitless. Therefore, the right thing to do was to take it away. That was the right thing to do. Who could argue with this? Why, if you had such a tree growing in your garden, you would cut it down. It's fruitless. It's only draining the ground of its natural resources, and it's only really being a hindrance to other plants and shrubs that perhaps are grown in your garden. The right thing to do, take it away. It's fruitless. It's got no purpose. So the right thing to do would be take it away. You know, as Christ judges the children of man at the end of time, that which is right in that day will be implemented in full. Christ's judgment will be a righteous judgment. Christ will give to the sinner that which their life deserves. That's what will happen in the judgment. Christ will give to the sinner exactly what their life deserves. What of man in sin, what does he deserve? He deserves the wrath and curse of a holy God. He deserves the punishment for breaking God's holy law. That's what he deserves. And that's what God will do in the judgment, because he's a righteous God. He will give to the sinner exactly what they deserve. Of course, Christ will give to the Christian that which his life deserves. And that's what will happen to the Christian in the judgment. We will receive that which Christ's life deserves. That which Christ's life has earned for us. That which Christ's death has earned for us. This is what the Christian will receive in the judgment. What Christ has earned for us through his death and through his life. And that's why it's so important. Let me emphasize it again, that you have Christ as your Savior. So, so important. And so we see the judgment of Christ will be righteous. We can also say, as we think of this fig tree, the judgment of Christ will be rapid. See verses 20 and 21 here. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. This fig tree had been grown by the side of the road between Bethany and Jerusalem for quite a number of years. It was well established. It was something that was standing out there in the landscape, because Christ noticed it afar off. But when the Lord Jesus came by, its judgment was swift. Peter was shocked at how quickly life was taken from this fig tree. And he draws attention, the attention of the Savior, to it the next day. Look, behold, the tree, it's dead. It's finished. Christ, in some of the final words of Scripture, says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, the swiftness of the judgment day. It will catch many out. And we're warned of this in Scripture. Christ will come in the twinkling of an eye. Come so quickly, there will not be opportunity to prepare at that moment. Well, you need to be aware about this in regard to the judgment. It will be rapid. It will be righteous. Again, we can say of the judgment of Christ, it will be ruthless. This fig tree could not resist the sentence Christ passed in it. It could not withstand the judgment. Once Christ spoke words of condemnation to this tree, it was finished. It could not resist. Again, this is another terrifying aspect of the judgment of the Lord Jesus upon unrepentant sinners. Just as Pharaoh could not resist the miraculous judgments of God upon him and upon the land of Egypt, so sinners will be powerless to resist the fury of him who sitteth upon the great white throne. Not even the rocks and mountains will be able to hide men and women from the one who is the judge of all men at the end of time. Oh yes, they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They'll seek to find some hiding in the secret places of this earth, but there will be no hiding. Christ's judgment will be ruthless. No resisting it. No withstanding it. It will be ruthless, rapid, righteous. Again, we can say the judgment of Christ will remain. Oh, it will remain. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 14 again. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Forever. See the sentence Christ passed in this tree? Forever. No one would ever again eat fruit of this tree. Its judgment would remain. And remain forever. When the judgment of Christ falls upon a sinner, it will be that which remains upon them for all eternity. They will forever and ever and ever and ever endure the judgment and punishment of God. Matthew 25:46 declares of the unsaved, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment. Think of those words. Everlasting punishment. The thought and idea is this, that their punishment, their judgment, their torment, their pain, their anguish, their fear, their terror will never end. It will remain forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9 again speaks of the everlasting nature of Christ's judgment. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Destruction that never ends. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a warning we are given here in this miracle. How clear the Savior makes it. This is a solemn, solemn, serious, frightening miracle. The cursing of the fig tree. Oh yes, all of the rest of the miracles, they're so wonderful, they're so blessed, and they remind us of the power of God to save, Christ's power to deliver lives and change them and turn them all around. That's wonderful. Never miss that. Never miss that. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message we want you to grasp tonight. Christ can save and change and transform all things. cannot ignore this miracle. The one that brings us to the point where we see Christ will judge. He will judge in a miraculous way. There will be no escaping from this judgment. I trust, therefore, in the light of God's word, that if you have not prepared for this judgment day, that tonight you will flee to Christ. He's the only place of shelter. He's the only one who can save. He's the only deliverer. And he stands ready to forgive, to pardon, to make all things new if you will come. I trust you will tonight, that you will know God's salvation. May God bless his truth to each one of our hearts, for his own name's sake. Amen.